Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Jonah, if you would. Excuse me. Good to see everyone here. I came here after all that rain. I came in here on the ark. My arms are tired. One person. Thank you, brother. Oh, Jonah. I'm sorry, brother. Book of Jonah. 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 Yes, sir. Jonah. Excuse me. So we are on the book of Jonah. We just got our start last week on the book of Jonah. And I think, so here's our outline. Let's look at that real quickly. Excuse me. Once you turn to the book of Jonah. This rain, the only thing about it with me, the rain brings a lot of allergies with me. I was hoping, so the all that yellow dust gets everywhere, and I'm like, ah, I wish the rain would, and the rain comes and washes it away, and I'm, oh, that's much better. But then the rain brings the mold, oh, that's the allergies again. So I don't know if there's any way to actually win except for moving out to Arizona desert or something like that. So here's our outline of our book. I have it in two columns, a column on the left and the column on the right. I juxtapose the two. So chapter one, we have Jonah's commission. Chapter three, Jonah gets recommissioned. Chapter one, there's a storm. Chapter three, there's a city. Chapter one, the pagans' response, that's the sailors. Chapter three, the pagans' response, the people that lived in Nineveh. Chapter two, Jonah talks to God, and that shows God's grace. Chapter four, God talks to Jonah, showing God's mercy. So I think it's kind of a cool little outline there. So we talked about some themes. So we looked at last time Jonah's commission. So excuse me, if you look at the first couple of verses, let's read. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And we looked at that last time, and the thing that was really unusual about it, or shocking, is because this is the first time a Hebrew prophet was ever called to leave Israel and go to a Gentile city and go to a Gentile country. The prophets up to that time were only sent to the nation of Israel, right? To warn the nation of Israel and call them back to, call them to repentance. Excuse me. Call them to repentance and to follow God again. So this was kind of unprecedented. And also that he would want to warn Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, a brutal, brutal group of people. And we talked about their brutality and that God would send a prophet to them for them to be able to repent, right? I'm sorry, folks. I'm going to do the best I can with my allergies. So we looked at that last week, and I'm trying to find where we left off. And he said in verse 2, their wickedness has come up before me. And we said last time the nations are going to be judged just like individuals are going to be judged, right? And the book of Revelations talks about that, right? And this is the start of any gospel message. The start of any gospel message is we need to see our sin. Our wickedness needs to come up before us. And as Christians, our wickedness needs to come up before us so that we can go to God in repentance. And so I've heard one person say that the Christian life is a constant series of, it's a constant, almost daily repentance. And so, so Jesus came to the Jews first, right? And God sent many, many prophets to the Jews. But Jonah is kind of a foreshadowing of the time when the gospel would be given also to the Gentiles, right? And that's what Jonah is doing, is bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And let's go to verse number 3. So Jonah was given a commission, right? So how does he react? Well, we all know how he reacts. We all know the story of Jonah. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah arose and he went the complete opposite direction. Geographically, he was called to go east and he went west. Instead of going by land a little bit north east, he went by sea. Instead of going to a big city, he goes to a little city, bought a ticket to the, basically it was the edge of the known world as far as Israel was concerned. So he didn't like sit down and wonder whether he's going to obey God. He actively did the opposite of what God told him to do, right? Now notice what's mentioned twice. Look at verse 3 again. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now look at the very last words in that verse 3. From the presence of the Lord. Twice from the presence of the Lord is mentioned. Now, why would a prophet think that he could escape God's presence? He tried to flee from the presence of God, right? Would a prophet think that he could escape God's presence or that he could ignore God's command? Surely he was familiar with what David wrote. Let's turn back to the book of Psalms 139, if you would. Psalms 139. So surely a prophet wouldn't think that he could. I mean, you're a Christian today. Surely you can't. You know you can't run anywhere away from the presence of God, right? But does that stop us sometimes from wanting to run from the presence of God? And I have to take issue with something Brother Dale said. I have to call him out on this. He said that Brother Skip, if you didn't get any short stories this morning, it's because Brother Skip wasn't there. And I thought to myself, short? I didn't know Skip could do short stories. Well, that's the first I'm hearing of this. I'm joking, of course, guys. Anyway, look at Psalms 139. Start with verse number 1. This is a psalm of David, and David says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? That's a theoretical, Those are, what's the word I'm looking for? Thank you. Those are rhetorical questions. And of course, the rhetorical questions, the answer is supposed to be obvious. The answer is nowhere. I can't flee from you. Verse 8, and he answers it here. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, kind of interesting how he says that, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and we're studying Jonah. I'm not making anything of that. I just kind of think that's cool. Verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. So what David is saying, there's nowhere you can go to flee from the presence of God. It's impossible, right? And of course, Jonah should have known this because Jonah knew his Bible, I'm sure. But Jonah's act reminds us of another act that took place in the Garden of Eden. Did it not? Did Adam and Eve attempt to also hide from the presence of the Lord? Yes or no? Of course, they tried to hide from the presence of the Lord. How did that work out for them? Didn't work out for them very good. You can't hide from God's presence, right? They attempted to hide in the Garden of Eden after they had sinned. And that's what happens when we give in to sin. Sin takes over our thinking and it causes us to act foolishly. Sin causes us to go against good logic. Sin causes us to go against our good sense or what we know to be right. In other words, sin, and I'll talk about this a little bit later, sin makes us stupid. Sin makes us stupid. Of course, it's a voluntary stupidity. We can't, oh, the devil did it. No. But anyway, so yeah, that's kind of interesting there. His response was flight and to go the complete opposite way. And so one of the things that people, if you go back to Jonah, one of the things that people are always, not concerned about, but people are always asking about, well, why did he? If he did know, like you said, if he knew better, then why would he fly? Okay, well, I don't actually know exactly. I think I have the answer. I think Jonah gives us the answer later on in the book. But the different reasons have been conjectured as to why Jonah would flee. Some people think he fled for practical reasons. Jonah may have wondered how a heathen city of 2 million people would listen to a Jewish prophet. That doesn't seem very a high likelihood of success, right? The chances of success seem small to none. The chances of death seemed very high that they would kill him because they were very bloodthirsty, brutal people. And who's this Jew coming in telling us that we have to repent? So the chances in his mind of success were very low or small to none. The chances of death were very high. So there are practical reasons maybe that he decided, I don't want to go down there. Maybe there are also religious reasons why Jonah decided he did not want to go and he wanted to go. Turn to the book of Naaman, that he wanted to go the opposite way. Excuse me. Sorry. Turn to the book of Naaman, if you would. And I'll tell you what, we really appreciate this rain. I know that sometimes I'm like, well, I'm tired of this rain. But then I got to remember, by the time we get to June and July. I want to go to Nahum. Did I say Nahum? Okay. And so Oh, Nahum. Okay, sorry. Yes, yes. I didn't know that the pronunciation police were there, but that's okay. Because I do need... No, 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 no. I'm not making fun. I do need to have the right pronunciation. I said Nahum, didn't I? That's East Texan, by the way. I'm speaking in the East Texan vernacular. So I don't speak King James English, Elizabethan English. I speak East Texas English. Y'all. So I think the yous and the thous, I think the yous, I think they should be changed to y'all in the King James Bible, right? Y'all this and y'all that. We all know what that means. I'm sorry. So look at verse 1. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkosite, right? So this was given, his vision or his prophecy was given for the nation of Nineveh, right? Look at chapter 2, verse number 8. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. One more time in chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7, it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? Well, no one in the Middle East would have bemoaned Nineveh's, you know, demise, because Nineveh was an evil nation who practiced nothing but evil on her neighbors, right? But here's the thing. Nineveh had always been prophesied to be destroyed by God, right, for its evil. And I'm thinking maybe Jonah, knowing this, saw that there was no good reason he should go and preach to a people who are wicked. They're already marked for destruction, right? And so maybe another religious reason, not only prophecy, but also nationalism. Joseph was a Jew. Like most Jews, they're very nationalistic and proud of their country and their God's chosen people. I don't know the reason, but maybe he did not want Nineveh destroyed. Nineveh was a direct threat to Israel and ultimately would destroy Israel and take Israel away captivity and inflict cruelty on the Israelite people. Maybe he was actually worried for his nation and he did not want to go to a nation. And we're going to see this a little bit later on in the book of Jonah, where he kind of goes into this a little bit, right? But maybe at the bottom of all this, maybe the bottom was that he had personal problems with going to Nineveh. And at the bottom of most of our sin is that we mistrust God. Maybe that was his biggest problem, right? Maybe the problem was not with the job he was given. Maybe the problem was with the one who gave the job for him, right, to him. Maybe he did what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden and we're all tempted to do. Maybe Jonah doubted the wisdom, the goodness, and the judgment of God. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They doubted God's goodness. They doubted God's wisdom, and that God gave that command not to eat of the tree. And maybe that's the same thing here with Jonah, that he had a bigger problem with God. This is what, like I say, unbelievers do this all the time. Unbelievers say, well, I can't believe in a loving God who allowed people in the Old Testament to get killed and so on and so forth, and all these nations be wiped out and God command his people, all the people were wiped out in a flood or whatever. I don't see any good reason why God would do that. So I can't believe in a loving God who would allow or cause all these people to be killed. And we have to be careful as Christians that we don't fall into that also. Sometimes as Christians, we fall into that trap of thinking that says, if God does something and I can't see any good reason why he's doing it, then there must not be one. I don't know about you, but when I raised my kids, we always tried to raise our kids. Our kids were raised in such a way that they knew never to ask us why. When we said you need to do this or you need to do that, there was no debating like, well, why do I have to do this? They didn't need to know why. Now, as they got older, I slowly started to show and teach them the reasons why you do stuff and why you don't do stuff. But at the start, there was never any, we're going to debate this back and forth. Well, why do I have to clean my room? No, we didn't do any of that, right? Because dad said or mom said that was the only thing they needed to know until they got older and started to reach an age of understanding. Then we would let them in on a little bit. But at the start, we didn't do that. But as Christians, we have that problem sometimes, right? Lost people have that with the problem, the so-called problem of evil. I can't believe in a loving God who allow evil, death, and destruction, or cause evil, death, and destruction through a flood or whatever. And so the idea, remember I've used the no-see-um illustration? Y'all know those no-see-ums? Skip knows them because Skip's been up in the Great Lakes area. They have little bugs called no-see-ums, and they bite you, but they're a little bitty and you can't see them. That's why they're called no-see-ums. They're so little that they'll get into that mosquito netting that you have in your tent, right? And so it's kind of like a lion. If someone ran up to me in a campground and said, I think there's a lion in my tent, and I looked in their tent and there's no lion, I'm like, you don't got no lion in your tent. But if someone said, there's bugs in my tent, I looked in there and I'm like, you don't got any bugs. Well, maybe they're the no-see-em bugs. And just because you can't see them doesn't mean they're not there. Just because you don't know why God would cause something to happen or allow something to happen and you don't see any good reason for it, doesn't mean that there's not a good reason for it, right? You and I don't have to see every reason for everything. And if we knew all the reasons for our, especially for our suffering, if we knew all the reasons why we suffer, then our suffering wouldn't be meaningless. It wouldn't mean anything. It wouldn't do anything for us. It wouldn't cause any good outcomes for us as it's supposed to. It would be totally meaningless if we understood everything, right? So we have to be careful for this. I don't know if that's why, you know, Jonah did it, because he had a mistrust of God. But I think at the bottom, that has to be at the bottom of what most sin is. God could not be trusted to have Jonah's best interest in mind, or Israel's best interest of mind in mind, or even the Ninevites' best interest. So God couldn't be trusted. So Jonah's going to go the opposite way. So he fled. We have to be careful when things happen in our lives and we can't see any good reason for it. We can't be doubting, right? We just have to trust in the Lord, His wisdom, His goodness, His justice, right? So let's go to some lessons from Jonah's flight, right? Here are some basic lessons. I just scribbled down three or four. Like Jonah, we sometimes choose to run. And now not physically run necessarily, maybe, but if we're living in sin, we don't want to hear God's voice or go anywhere near God, right? If we're living in sin, we don't want to go to church, or we don't want to hear a gospel message, because we're Christians and we know exactly what that would mean if we did hear a gospel message or we did go to church. We know exactly what that would mean because we are saved, and we know that we would, you know, be convicted and have to repent of our sins, and we don't want any of that. We want our sin more than we want anything else, right? And that's the same with unbelievers, right? Unbelievers are flipping through the channels. Well, I'm sorry, that's 50 years ago when you actually got up and had to turn the dial. I was doing this number. But anyway, unbelievers are flipping through the channels on Sunday morning. They don't want to stop at a church service and listen to preaching. They don't want any of that, right? They don't have to be reminded or convicted. They don't want to have anything to do with God, right? I think as Christians, sometimes we can do the same thing. We might pursue our career or our job, or we might do a million and one things to drown out the voice of God. We might get involved in our own things. It's easy to get involved in job, easy to get involved in career, and we might want to avoid Bible reading, avoid going to church so much maybe. So we have to be careful as Christians that we're not like Jonah, that when things happen, we don't just choose to run from the presence of the Lord. Number two lesson, like Jonah, we sometimes mistrust the goodness of God. And I just talked about that. I think the root of his obedience, he didn't trust in the goodness of God. He didn't believe that God had Israel's best interest in heart. Well, if the Ninevites, the Ninevites might take us over. The Ninevites get saved, then God will spare them, and maybe they won't be attacked and they won't, you know, go under, and who knows what might happen then. Jonah should have trusted in the goodness and knowledge of God, right? That he had Israel's best interest in heart. What about Adam and Eve? Do you think they trusted that God had their best interest at heart? Yes or no? I don't think they thought God had. If they believe God has our best interest at heart, if he says don't eat of that tree, then we won't do it because he is for us. And he has what's best for us in his heart, and that's what he will do. And so I'm going to trust God and not eat of the tree. But somehow that they allowed Satan to twist their minds to lead them to believe that maybe God doesn't have their best interest at heart. Maybe God's just a megalomaniac. That's basically what the serpent was saying to them. And they believe that, right? Sometimes the same thing's true with us. We don't trust God to give us what we need. Lord, I really need this, and I really need you to give me this. Sometimes we think if we obey God, we won't be as happy as we could be if we don't totally obey God. This is the lie of Satan all the way from the Garden of Eden. It's the lie of Satan even now. It's how our hearts operate, right? It's how unsaved people justify their rejection of God. Tim Keller has a quote I thought was good. He said, "Sin always begins with the character assassination of God." Let's go to the third thing. Are you ready? So the third lesson from Jonah's flight, Christ is the answer for both. Christ is the answer for us when we choose to run. Christ is the answer for us mistrusting the goodness of God. Let's go to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. Turn to the book of Hebrews. chapter number 12. And we're moving on as fast as I can, but I don't want to skip too much good stuff. I'm caught betwixt and between. I don't want to take 20 minutes on one verse, but on the other hand, I don't want to just skip over stuff. So I'm trying to, I'm trying to moderate. And anyway, for both of these issues, problems or sin, Christ has provided the answer. So what about our choosing to run? Christ shows us the pattern of our own hearts. A lot of times we want to run from God. Do you ever want to get away from your day? And so you want to just lay on the couch and not talk to anybody, like, I've had a bad day, leave me alone, that kind of thing? Or do you ever want to, I've never had this happen, but maybe some of you have had this happen. You're like, I just need a few minutes away from my spouse. They're driving me crazy right now. And I just need some time to myself. And, and so I know that's never happened to any of y'all. But anyway, sometimes that happens to us as Christians. But Jonah points us to Christ. Christ did not run. He willingly obeyed his father, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. So who, when we're running the race, we have someone that we can look to, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Like Christ, we are often faced with difficult decisions, but too often, like Jonah, we rely on our own wisdom. Like Jonah, he was faced with difficult decisions, but like Jonah, we rely on our own wisdom, our own wills, instead of trusting in Christ's assurance, instead of trusting in God's goodness, right? We'll enjoy being in his presence more than we will enjoy running away. And of course, we know this because in a few verses, Jonah's going to not enjoy it very well, right? I've got another quote by Tim Keller who said this. He said, Jonah runs and runs, but even though he uses multiple strategies, the Lord is always a step ahead. God varies his strategies too and continually extends mercy to us in new ways, even though we neither understand it nor deserve it. So let's look at the second. So Christ is the answer if you're choosing to run, right? If you're choosing to run, Christ is the answer. And Christ is also the answer for the second one. Sometimes we mistrust the goodness of God. Christ trusted in the goodness and wisdom of God, even though for Christ it meant certain death and suffering. Even though it meant death and suffering, he trusted God, unlike Jonah, who did not trust God. After seeing and internalizing what Jesus Christ did on the cross, there's no reason not to trust. If you're a Christian, there's no reason not to trust in the goodness of God, that he has your best interest in mind. If he didn't spare his own son and he did all this for us, we can know that he loves us and wants the best for us. So for unbelievers, people that are unsaved, they're like, I don't know if I can, God did this and did that. And you could say, if you don't want to get into the problem of evil and get into all the intellectual and biblical arguments and tell an unbeliever, well, no, God's not evil just because of the flood and this or that and the other. There's plenty of books. You can study that, and I've studied that. You can do that. I think it's easier if you just say, look, God may not have explained it in black and white why he allows certain things, evil or bad things, to happen. But one thing I know, it's not because he doesn't love you. It's not because he doesn't love me. Whatever evil befalls in this world, it's not because he's not a God of love, because God showed that he's a God of love and that he sent his only son to die on the cross. No one can say that God is not a God of love because he showed us his love. So whatever reason you want to make up for why bad things happen, I can't believe in God or whatever, you can't say it's because he doesn't love you, because he does. He died on the cross for you. So we can always trust that he loves us and wants the best for us. And you can tell unbelievers that. God loves you and he wants the best for you. And the best thing for you is for you to repent of your sins and trust in Christ for your salvation. That's in your best interest. I've got Tim Keller Day. I've got another Keller quote. He said, if you see Jesus trusting God in the dark in order to save us, you'll be able to trust God when things are confusing and things are difficult. So that's why we look to Jesus, because when things are difficult and we have a tendency sometimes to maybe not want to trust God, or God, why are you allowing this? But you're not just asking it because you're intellectually curious. You're asking it because you're kind of blaming him. God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? That's not like, God, I'm just kind of intellectually curious. Why are you? No, most of the times we ask God, why are you? Most of the times we ask it because we're kind of doubting God. God, I can't see why you would allow this to happen to me. Well, then you're talking like an unbeliever, and we can't do that. All right, let's go on to the next part. Are you ready? So let's go to verse number 4. Back to Jonah we go, and let's continue on. Back to Jonah we go. Round and round we go. Where Jonah stops, well, we know. It'll be here in just a minute. So Jonah ran the complete opposite way. And God said, well, that's okay. Take some time, Jonah. Get yourself together. Take a gap year if you just graduated high school. Take a gap year. Try to figure things. Oh, did God didn't say that? I thought that's what God did. He told Jonah, just chill out, relax, just stay over here for a while, go into a monastery for a few years, try to figure things out. No, actually, God did just the opposite. Number four. I'm sorry. My bad. I went to the wrong chapter. Sorry, everybody. I'm getting there. Okay, let's go to verse number four. Well, it takes me a year to find it. Verse number four. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken, right? So Jonah runs, but God didn't let him go. Do you think God's going to let you go if you run as a Christian? No, I don't think God's going to let you go if you run as a Christian, right? I can't speak for unbelievers, but I can tell you as a Christian, God's not going to let you go. Not let you go very far anyway. Jonah runs, but God, thank the Lord, God won't let us go, right? Thank the Lord, God sends us trials and tribulations to bring us back to Him. Because if it wasn't for those, we'd be way over here, far, far from God. Thank the Lord for those storms and those tribulations. If Jonah won't go to the great city, then God will force him to go to a great storm. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Oh, we just read that. Okay, good. Sorry. So not only is Jonah heading the opposite wrong direction, but he's deciding not to obey God, and he's in the wrong state of mind when you decide not to obey God. The main conflict here is Jonah's rebellion against God. The main conflict for every human being is our rebellion against God. Whether you're an unbeliever, you're a rebel against God. Sometimes as Christians, we rebel against God, right? Never total, but sometimes we disobey God, and that's rebellion. The terrible strength and anger of God is here seen in this storm. So much that the ship was, it says at the end of verse 4, like to be broken. Now, we don't use that word like that anymore. Get it? What I just said? We don't use the word like that anymore. So it was about to be broken up. We use the word like in a totally different way than they used it in the Elizabethan English. But we all know what it means. It was about to be broken. The ship was about to break up, y'all. Notice it was who that sent the storm? It was the Lord who sent the storm. Not a storm came up out of the nowhere or whatever. Storms happen on the sea all the time. But the Lord sent this storm. Now remember, Jonah is writing about this after the fact. He's writing all this down after he had been through all this. He's writing down his accounts of what happened, right? He's not writing it down in the middle of the whale, writing down what has happened to him, right? There's happened to be a candle and a scroll and a pen there in the whale's belly, and he's writing this down afterwards. So Jonah wants us to know what he understood, maybe not at the time, but what he understood afterwards. Actually, he understood it at the time. We'll see in a couple more verses. But he understood that it was God that sent the storm, right? Not natural means, right? It's often not till later in life that we can look back and we can see God's hand in our circumstances, for better or for worse. When I say worse, it's really for our better. But whether in good times or bad times, sometimes we can't see when we're in the moment why God's allowing these things to happen. We just have to trust in Him that He knows best. He has our best interest at heart. If He's willing to send His own Son to a cross, then He has our best interest in heart. We can take assurance from that. Sometimes we don't always know. Sometimes we can't always see God's providential hand and understand why. Sometimes we will never, ever, ever understand why in this life, right? But sometimes God grants us wisdom and insight that later on we can see why things happen to us, right? And Jonah's looking back and he's understanding God sent that storm, y'all. It wasn't just a storm that rose up. God sent the storm. And so I know this is just one verse here, but I can't run through this without looking at the lessons. The first lesson's the obvious. Be sure your sin will find you out. Was there anywhere that Jonah could run away from God that God wouldn't find him or that his sin wouldn't find him out? The answer is no. There's nowhere he could run. Our sins are going to find us out. All sin has a storm attached to it. That's not me. That's another quote. All sin has a storm attached to it. The Bible does not say that every storm is a result of sin, but it does teach that every sin will bring you into a storm. Sin is a suicidal action of the will upon itself. It's an addicting drug. At first, it may feel wonderful, but every time it gets harder not to do it again. Sin always hardens our conscience, locks you in a prison of your own rationalizations, and eats you up slowly from the inside. So we can be sure that sin's going to find us out. Jonah can run all he wants to, but he can't run far. God found him. That's the second thing. I said this already this morning. Sin will, I'm sorry, why did I put that word look? I shouldn't have put that word look in there. Sin just makes us stupid. Sometimes sin masquerades as wisdom, but we all know what the book of Proverbs and other places in the Bible talk about, and 1 Corinthians talks about the wisdom of the world and wisdom of God, but it's worldly wisdom. And what does worldly wisdom do? Worldly wisdom blinds us. You know, people say, well, if you know more about the worldly religions, you know more about philosophy and all this stuff, then you can open your mind, expand your mind. Actually, worldly wisdom blinds you. It blinds you to the wisdom of God. And the only wisdom in the world is the wisdom of God. There's nothing else that's wise save God's wisdom. So worldly wisdom blinds people. It blinds them to the truth. I worked at the Texas State University for a few years. I worked at the University of Texas for a few years. And I was the only person on my floor that didn't have a PhD. I was working around all these PhDs. And of course, they knew all kind of stuff. Boy, they are smart, smart dudes. And women, too. Smart dudes and smart women. And they knew more than anybody could ever know about any subject or whatever. But how many of them, as I talked to them, how many of them went to church? Almost none. How many of them professed to be Christians? None that I ever talked to professed Christ. Some went to church, but none of them ever professed Christ, right? That's what worldly wisdom will do. Worldly wisdom will blind you is what it will do, right? Anyway, I'm sorry. Sin makes us stupid. It blinds us to the truth. Jonah knew better. But sin made him stupid and made him act contrary to what he knew, as we all do when we're sin. When we sin, look at Jonah 4. Jonah 4. Turn to Jonah 4, verse 2. The Bible says, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful." Here he gives the reason, doesn't he? Let's read it again. "Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish." Why, Jonah? "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Right? Jonah knew that. So here's my third thing. The lesson here is that God is gracious. And Jonah's saying, well, that's why I ran, because I knew that you're gracious. And by the way, the storm proved that God is gracious, that God didn't allow him to run to the ends of the earth. The storm showed that God is gracious. The storm showed that God is merciful. The storm that showed that God is patient. He is loving to his people. Jonah could not see, this is another Tim Keller, Jonah could not see that the deep within the tear of the storms of God's mercy was at work, drawing him back to change his heart. It's not surprising Jonah missed this at first. He did not know how God would come into the world to save us, but we, living on this side of the cross, we know that God can save through weakness, suffering, and defeat. Those who watched Jesus dying saw nothing but loss and tragedy. Yet at the heart of that darkness, the divine mercy was powerfully at work, bringing about pardon and forgiveness of sin. God's salvation came into the world through suffering, so his grace and power can work in our lives more and more as we go through difficulty and suffering. There's mercy deep inside our storms. God's gracious. He's a gracious God, and the storm proved that God's a gracious God. In this way, God's pursuit of Jonah in sending the storm is a foreshadowing of the gift of Christ, is it not? It's a foreshadowing of the gift of Christ. Christ is the good shepherd. Christ who goes to great lengths, leaves the 99 and seeks, the Bible says, that which is gone astray. And that's the grace and mercy of God. And we can see that in the storm. Let's go back to verse 5 real quick. I got a couple minutes. So let's see now, back to the outline. So we looked at Jonah's commission in the storm. I want to look at the pagans' response, right? How did these pagan sailors respond to this? Look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man into his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the size of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. So the sailors panicked, and it must have been a bad storm because they were sailors. They had seen a storm or two. right? Must have been a very great storm indeed for them to panic, right? And they tried to save themselves first by practical means, lightening the ship. But also what it says, the first thing it says, they do, every man cried unto his God, right? They prayed to their gods out of fear. But how good is that going to do? Well, it's not going to do any good at all because their gods are idols. Their gods are no gods at all. Their gods cannot help them because they were idols and idols are not real. Now, what's interesting about this verse is every man, when bad times come and stressful times come and emergencies happen, people often turn to who? They often turn to God, don't they? Please pray for me. Please pray for our family. And I'm not saying people shouldn't ask that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying unbelievers will even say that. They'll go on Facebook and say, please pray for this person or that person. Really? I've never seen you post anything about God ever. But that's what happens. People have an innate knowledge of God. Psalms 19, Romans chapter 1. That's why I don't call anyone an atheist. I don't believe there is any such thing as an atheist. The Bible never says it. There's no such thing as someone who just doesn't know that there's God, or I just don't know if there's a God or not. No, you do know that there's God, and the Bible says you know that there's God. And one of the reasons why I know people know that there's a God is because the first thing that happens when times get tough or stressful situations, every man cried, it said here, into his God. Same thing is true today, right? But their gods are no gods at all. And when I read this verse, I immediately thought of a book of Psalms. So let's turn to Psalms 115. And it took me about 10 or 15 minutes because I couldn't remember which psalm it was. But then after about 15 minutes of skimming through the Psalms, I kind of knew what I was looking for. I found it. And it is Psalm 115, very familiar psalm. Let's read it real quick because we don't have much time. Psalms 115. And let's look at verse number 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hand. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. That's exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking about the idols, the man-made idols of people of this world. Now, this is like unbelievers, difficult situations. They pray to the God, but are they praying to the God of the Bible? When they go on Facebook and say, please pray for so-and-so. They're not praying to the God of the Bible. They're praying to a God of their own imagination. They're praying to a God that they have made up in their own minds. Because if you don't believe the one true God, then you believe in an idol and you have an idol. And if you pray to an idol, just like these men were praying to their idols here. Negatively, we can see that one Christian sin can affect a lot of people. These guys were in grave danger, all because of one Christian sin, Jonah. Jonah brought grave danger upon the whole ship of them, right? Don't think that that's not true for Christians today, because one Christian sin can affect, if you have a family, your sin can affect your family, it can affect your wife, it can affect your kids. If you're the member of a church, your sin can affect your church. Can it not? I say it can. One person's sin can affect their church, can affect their family, can affect their community. So we have to be careful, because one person's sin, one Christian sin here, Jonah, affected everybody all unbelievers. I've got a quote by a Scottish pastor in the 1870s named Hugh Martin said this. He said, Jonah cannot escape the responsibility and the guilt of having been the occasion of injury to others. This may be a calamity fall upon a whole family for the sake of one guilty member. There is a very solemn lesson in this. And as I said before, I'll end on this. The same thing I believe can be said of a church. One sinning member can cause coldness, lifeness, or one sinning member can even, whether you're unhappy with the preacher or you're unhappy with this or that, that can spread to others in the church too. That's why we as Christians always have to be on guard against sin, because you're not just sinning against God and against yourself as if that wasn't enough, but your sin can affect your family. It can affect less likely, but maybe people that you work with and are around you, but your sin can also affect your church. So as Christians, we have to be careful about that. I'll say the positive thing and we'll be dismissed. Positive thing is, God's going to use this storm that these unbelievers didn't ask for, that Jonah caused. God is going to use that to their good. And we'll see that next time. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.